Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. As you can see in the bulletin, the title of this message is called Keys to Christian Living. There are several things that I've studied and experienced and looked at over past months that was useful and the Lord laying this message on my heart. I've preached it, as I said. I preached it in Kentucky. I preached it in Louisiana. And I've preached it here in another form as we went through our Bible study in the book of Romans, especially when we got to this passage here, Romans 8 and verse 1. And having gone through once again Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 7, and you come up here to Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I said in our Sunday school lesson, this therefore, it indicates that Paul was about to draw conclusions from all that he's written up to this point. And these conclusions are based upon three glorious realities of God's grace that apply to all true believers, every one of us who know Christ, who've been brought by God to faith in Christ and true repentance. And it's a summation, mainly the conclusions he's going to draw in Romans 8, we've already read. No condemnation. And then later on, no separation. Who shall, like over in verse 33, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And basically he says nothing. We cannot be, if we're truly in Christ, we cannot be condemned and we cannot be separated from him. Now that's why I had Brother Mark read Isaiah 54, because that's what that chapter is about. It's a prophecy of Christ, Isaiah 54 is, and of the security that his people have in him. When he says that, for example, and then even the last verse, he said, no weapon that is formed against you shall be successful. And as a result of that, think about that. As a result of that, he says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I mean, that's a good thought, isn't it? That's a great thought. No weapon that is formed against God's people will be successful. And that doesn't make us proud and brag about all that we've done for the Lord. It just simply makes us humble. It humbles us and bows our head down and say, my righteousness is of thee. And that's what it's all about. And that really is what Romans 8:1 is about. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the point I'm making here is this. I'm going to give you three keys to Christian living. And I stated these in a different form in our Bible study lesson. But I want to give you an outline that's easy to remember. This is an outline easy to remember. All three of these that I'm going to talk about how we are to live as believers, as Christians in this world, all three of these, number one, they're products of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, based upon his merits, his blood, his righteousness imputed, his goodness, his power, not us. Nothing that we have here is the product of our own goodness. It's not even the product of our own will, because the Bible tells us God has made us willing in the day of his power. It's kind of like what Paul said, I live unto Christ, yet not I, but he lives in me. He's living through me by his Spirit and by his word. And so that's the first thing. This is all of grace. Living a Christian life is walking in the grace of God. And what that means is I'm going through this life admitting, confessing that nothing I have that is pleasing unto God and good for me, nothing I have that is acceptable to God and good for me is the product of my own goodness, my own works, or my own will. It's all of grace. That's what it is. And you know what? As I've always said, take that next breath as a gift. You didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. Ain't right. And that's our whole life, especially that applies to everything, but especially salvation. And then here's the next thing that we need to see. All three of these things that we're going to talk about are only experienced by us personally by God-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ based on God's Word. And so it's walking in the grace of God and walking by God-given faith in Christ, resting in Him, looking unto Him as the author and finisher of our faith. And here are these three keys. I'm going to give you the three words that are easy to remember. Number one is standing. That's number one. A true Christian lives his or her life realizing what our standing before God is. That's first. And that's how God lays the foundation of true Christian living, our standing in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All right, number two is state. What I mean by our state is how we exist and live in this present state on this earth. And number three, and I think it sums up the whole Christian life, struggle. Mark it down. Struggle. And that's what Paul had brought us to up to this point by inspiration of the Spirit. And let's look at each one of them. First of all, number one, our standing before God. How do I stand before a holy, righteous judge who can by no means clear the guilty? How do I stand before a holy God who hates all workers of iniquity? How do I stand before a God who must punish sin with death, eternal death? I know I'm a sinner. Somebody says, well, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so over there. That has nothing to do with our standing before God. If you go through this life, whether you go to church or call yourself a Christian, comparing yourself to everybody else, you're not living a Christian life. If you go through this life looking down on this one, looking up to that one, that is not Christianity. It's simply, how do I stand before a holy God who must punish sin? I know that I deserve nothing but His wrath. I know that I've earned nothing but His disfavor. No blessing I have, no blessing that I enjoy, comes to me by virtue of any merit in myself. Well, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the justification of sinners before God, aren't we? That's where it all begins. God bringing us to realize that the only way that He can be just and righteous and honor Himself and show mercy to a sinner like me is through the blood, the righteousness of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. This is every believer's legal standing before God. Here's what the Bible says. When God brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ, He shows us that our righteousness is of Him and that we have a perfect, unchangeable, eternal standing before God in Christ based on His righteousness imputed to us. We walk in that knowledge. Paul had talked about that in Romans 6. He said, we're freed from sin, literally meaning we're justified. We're forgiven. On what basis? On what ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's our motto. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What I do or don't do, what my crying and my tears and my feeling sorry. Listen, every one of us should feel sorry for our sins. But that's not going to wash them away. We could cry an ocean and it wouldn't wash one sin away. But let me tell you something. The blood of the Lamb of God washed all my sins away. Dead indeed unto sin, Paul said. Dead indeed unto sin. Do you know your sins? So how am I going to say I'm dead indeed unto sin? There's only one way. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm dead to my sin, meaning this, my sins cannot condemn me. Now, I know what religious people do. They say, oh, well, we'll just go out and sin as much. Do whatever you want to do. But my sins cannot. Listen, my sins are taken away. My sins are purged. It says in Romans chapter 8 here in verse 33, look at it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. God, who knows everything about me, more than he knows me better than I know myself, who not only looks on the outward appearance, but looks on the heart, who sees and knows that I fall short in every area of life of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ Jesus. The God with whom we have to do. That evil thought, he knows it. That empty thought, that vengeful thought, that complaint, why me, Lord? That same God looks at a sinner like me and says, forgiven, righteous. Now, if you don't know that and understand that by God's word, by faith, by looking to, by God-given faith, looking, you're not living a Christian life. That's why these folks that go around saying, well, you can be saved one day and lost the next, they don't know what a Christian is. They don't know Christ. They think they do. This means that God cannot charge me with my sins. And why? I'll tell you why. Because he charged them to Christ. They were imputed to him. He was made sin. He suffered the just for the unjust. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who is the all there? All who are not condemned. Whoever the all is there, they're not condemned. They cannot be lost. They cannot live their whole life in being lost. They cannot perish. That's right. Not if he laid upon him your iniquities. Because you see, Christ went under the wrath of his Father, justly so, and gave himself a ransom for his people. Oh, our righteousness is of him. That's the Christian life right there. I mean, this applies to every Christian. At your best and at your worst, your righteousness is still of him, not of you. You say, well, I feel good about that prayer I pray. That's okay, but your righteousness is still of him. Don't feel too good. I've told you the story about what I heard Brother Mahan say one time. And I was a lost man when I heard this. He said, there's enough sin in the best prayer I ever prayed to sink a world to hell. You know I believe that. Do you? That's why the only way we can pray to God our Father is because we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's what I'm saying. We're not guilty, but righteous before God based upon His righteousness imputed. And that's evidenced by God-given faith. We believe in Him. We trust Him. We say our righteousness is of Him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 130 and verse 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Not me. Not if God marks my iniquities, if God imputes sin to me, if He takes a record in His legal books, and this is our legal standing before God. Right here is one of the first places that unbelievers will either ignore, deny, or confuse. You all have experienced it, haven't you? People trying to confuse what God does for me, what God does in me, and all of that. You walk out of the service scratching your head and say, "What in the heck did I just hear?" Well, I'm telling you what you're hearing now. Our righteousness is of Him. And it's His righteousness charged to us. This is our legal standing before God. And that's the foundation and ground of our whole salvation, our justification. And it's the source and power of our spiritual life, our new birth. Even our faith in Christ, right there. Our standing. What is your standing before God? Well, he says it here in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation." You cannot be condemned if you're in Christ. If you're washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. What is it to be in Christ? Well, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, didn't He? Whatever God does, you think about it this way. Whatever God does, He's got to do it on a just ground. He cannot do it arbitrarily. He can't just snap His finger. No, He's God. He's got a nature. He's got attributes, and they all must be honored when He acts, when He purposes. Whatever He does in eternity or in time must honor Him and glorify Him. So He chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Gave us to Christ. Laid all of our iniquities upon Him. Christ was our surety. You preached on that last week. Took responsibility for me. Somebody's got to, or I'm a goner. And He did. And He willingly agreed to be our surety and our substitute and our redeemer. Appointed by the Father. He's able and He's willing to do so. The Bible says in John 13, 1, that Christ loved His own unto the end, unto the finishing of the work. That's why He went to the cross. That's why he suffered. That's why he let sinful men lay a crown of thorns on His head and whip Him and spit on Him and put Him on that cross. That's why He allowed fallen humanity, acted out through them, us included, to do that. Because He loved His own unto the end. That's our standing before God. Now again, if you don't realize and know this based upon God's word, you say, "Well, I don't see it that way." Well, we walk by faith, not by sight. And walking by faith means walking by God's word. Who is your righteousness? What is my standing before God? All right, that's the foundation. All right, here's the second word, state. What is my state in this world? Now, I want you to know something. My state in this world doesn't change my standing before God. My standing cannot be changed. The righteousness in which I appear before God is a perfect righteousness. It's of Him in Christ and by Christ. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be contaminated. That's right. You believe that? It cannot change. But what is my state in this world? Well, you know, we start out, every one of God's people, we start out in a state of lostness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We start out in this world now, even though we've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, even though we've been justified by the blood and righteousness of Christ, adopted into His family, we start out in spiritual death totally ignorant of those truths. Just like the children of wrath, no different. We fell in Adam into sin and death, didn't we? And as a result, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And look at verse 1 of Ephesians 2. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." He's made alive some who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, "Wherein in time past," now this is my past state, "you walked according to the course of this world," whether it was in religion or immorality or whatever you did. Before we came to know Christ by God-given faith, this is what we were doing. When I was in that seminary, I was walking according to the course of this world because I didn't know the gospel, wasn't being taught the gospel, didn't hear the gospel, the true gospel. It was all salvation conditioned on me. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, that's the devil. We were inspired. What does the devil do? You remember in 2 Corinthians 4:3, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them." The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know what a child of disobedience is? It's not just somebody who's immoral in the eyes of men. It's somebody who doesn't know and believe in Christ. It's an unbeliever. Verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh," unlawful desires. When Cain, now think about it this way, when Cain approached God bringing the works of his hand, he was fulfilling the lust of his flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, as we were naturally born, the children of wrath, even as others. We were no different than the children of wrath. But then he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us," for his great love, "wherewith he loved us." Now, can you see this as any more than unconditional love? He loved enemies, even when we were dead in sins. And it says he hath quickened us together. Well, go back to Romans chapter 6. "But by the grace and the power and the goodness of and the will of God, our state changed." Now what happened? Well, look at Romans 6:17. "But God be thanked," Romans 6:17, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." That's an unbeliever now. Unregenerate. Unbeliever. "But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now the Bible tells us that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, above all things, who can know it? So, if we obey from the heart, what does that tell us? It tells us that we've been born again by the Spirit. We've been given a new heart. That's what the circumcised heart, Paul called it in Romans 2:28-29. In other words, this is the new birth. You must be born again. That's when our state changes from lost in darkness and unbelief to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. That form of doctrine, that's the gospel that Paul had been defining, wherein the righteousness of God is real, wherein we see God in his absolute holiness, and we see ourselves in our depravity and our sinfulness and our deservedness of condemnation, and then he brings us to Christ, the God-man, the Lord our righteousness. That's literally what that means, is that which you were delivered. delivered to. God brought you under the gospel. And then verse 18, here's the change of state. Being then made free from sin, that means liberated, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, what is it to be a servant? Well, it's go from immorality to morality. Well, if you were in immorality, I hope you've gone to morality. But that's not a servant of righteousness. A servant of righteousness is a servant of Christ. A bond slave of Christ. And now, having been liberated, that is, liberated from the darkness and the deception of unbelief and false religion, we're in a state of spiritual life, evidenced by faith in Christ and true godly repentance from dead works. The Lord brought us under the truth and we were born again. And though we have much to learn, we're no longer totally deceived by Satan in the darkness of unbelief. The Holy Spirit and by the Word of God has delivered us from that bondage and brought us to faith in Christ and true repentance. And we live in that state. We've been quickened. Our state before God is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But it doesn't end there. There's something else about our state. And this third one is included in our state. And that brings us to the struggle. You know what? When God brings us to the liberty that we have in Christ, that's when the struggle really begins. Did you know that? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you walk after the Spirit or after the flesh? Well, we walk after the Spirit. But it's a struggle. Fact, it's a warfare. Every day of our lives. Paul described it in Romans 7, 14 through 25, but just look at verse 24. Here's the summation of it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Think about it. Do you know the Apostle Paul made this statement? If you don't believe me, I know you do. If you don't believe me, you know he said this. Look at verse 21 of Romans 7. I find then a law that when I would do good, now the good that Paul's talking about is the goodness that can only be measured by Christ. He's not just talking about human morality here. He's talking about goodness as God measures. He's talking about being perfectly conformed to Christ in his character, his conduct, his thoughts. And he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, did you notice that? He didn't say, when I would do evil, evil is present with me. That's a given, isn't it? If you have it in your mind to do evil. And understand now, if you want vengeance, do you know that's evil? You know why? Because God says vengeance belongs to me, not to you. He said, when I would do good, evil's present with. That's a struggle. Think about this. Our struggle begins with the struggle of repentance. When God brings us to Christ, the first thing we want to do naturally is bring our old religious baggage in with us. But God says, no, it's a narrow way. You got to repent of it. I've seen people struggle. They come here and they say, I'm so confused. I told a lady one time, I said, well, I know exactly what you're confused. You're trying to reconcile what you have been hearing in false religion with what you're hearing now, and it doesn't work. You can't serve two masters. You can't say I'm saved under a false Christ, but now I've just grown to the truth. No, You got to repent. That's a gift from God. You won't do that except God brings you to it. It's called repentance of dead works and idolatry. That's what the scripture calls it. And you know how? There's multitudes who come just so far. That brings you to the struggle of family. Think about that. Christ was very plain on that. He didn't hold back. He said, if you hate not mother and father. Now, is he telling us to hate people? Not in the sense that people think about. You see, we're to love all people as ourselves. But what he was talking about, he says, if you've got an unbelieving mother and father, brother or sister, husband or wife, you've got to reject them as far as fellowship goes. You can't receive them into the fellowship. That's what he's saying. That's a struggle, isn't it? Some worse than others. Struggles with the world. Struggles with Satan. Struggles in persevering in the faith. Aren't there? Oh, there are so many times in our lives that we have to suffer the onslaught of physical problems, mental problems, people problems, self. Our worst enemy is our, oh, wretched man that I. It's a warfare. It's a struggle to obey God rather than our own selves. To feed upon God's word. Sometimes it's a struggle to get out of bed on Sunday morning and come and do what we ought to be doing every second of our life, thanking God that he saves sinners like us. It's a struggle, isn't it? That's the Christian life. No, it's no bed of roses. It's no easy way. It's not self-help. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's just living by God's word. Struggling. Knowing the whole time that our growth in grace and knowledge is in our greater appreciation and value of Christ as our righteousness. Look at verse 25. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. It's in my mind to serve God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. The flesh keeps me from attaining a goal of perfection, of righteousness that I can only find in Christ. Now, what does this do? And we know this. If God didn't preserve us, we'd fall. But this keeps believers looking away from self and continually looking to Christ for all salvation, all forgiveness, all righteousness, eternal life and glory. This keeps believers continually realizing that we're totally dependent upon Christ, totally dependent upon the grace of God. This keeps believers continually giving God all the glory for all salvation by his grace through Christ. I don't deserve any glory. This keeps believers continually giving thanks to God for the great salvation that he has freely given us by virtue of the merits of Christ and him alone. Three keys to Christian living. There you have it. We wouldn't win the war, the struggle, but Christ has already won it. He told his disciples, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. All right.